Last week we started this short series on the apostate church. I talked about in definition there are two general understandings of it. There's a general understanding of apostasy, which has to do with a deliberate abandonment of a formerly professed position, allegiance, or commitment. And certainly since the church has begun on the day of Pentecost, you have had that. And some of the writings, especially in the latter part of the New Testament, are devoted to that particular thing. And of course, in the book of Revelation, in future time, revealing that there will be a falling away, which will be the specific falling away, which is a mutual worldwide abandonment of Orthodox Christianity as they yield themselves over to this Antichrist and ultimately not only worship him, but Satan himself. Jesus mentioned that when he comes back, will he find the faith on the earth. We are commissioned to fight faithfully for the faith once and for all that's been given to the church. And so the doctrinal truths that are there, we don't want to just have orthodoxy for the sake of orthodoxy. We want to make sure that we have the love of Christ and we're practicing truth in every part of our being. So, how are we to discover apostasy? And what leads into apostasy is an important part. So, there are factors that contribute to apostasy. And we want to look at those. The first one is this. There is the alluring effect of Satan's deception. So, at the forefront, we have to realize Satan is very much involved to deceive. And remember, he's not only deceiving, he is self-deceived. He is by his own nature, Jesus said, is a liar. And he speaks from his own nature. And so from his nature, he is the instrumental master of deception, along with his cohorts, working in the state of fallen men to deceive people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, after we find this apostasy that is worldwide taking place in verse 3, and he will demand worship worldwide. He sets himself up as God in the temple of God, so he breaks his covenant union with Israel in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year period of tribulation. Revelation 13 refers to this time specifically, and the world in deception will worship this Antichrist, and in view of that, worship Satan himself. It gives us some other particular information here in regards to this, showing us the deception. In verse 9, the coming of a lawless one, that refers to the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan. Now, the Antichrist is going to be indwelt by a spirit being who comes out of the bottomless pit. Revelation refers to that two times. John says in 1 John chapter 2, he says that Antichrist is, present tense, is in the world. And then there are many antichrists, and he identifies them. So what's interesting there, he says that antichrist is in the world now. So this spirit being is active today. And there are conspirators called the antichrist, and they form by spirit beings, but also human beings that have fallen away from truth and are propagating the errors. Here it says, the lawless one is in accord by a working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. It's amazing to me that people gravitate to the spectacular. And here is going to be a show of this spectacular. Revelation chapter 13, referring to the second character, the false prophet, who is going to show signs. And people will gravitate for that. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Then he tells you why. Because, now notice his exchange of words. because they did not receive the love of the truth. Now, it's one thing not to receive the truth, but they had no devotion to it. And this is the difference between a Christian, a true Christian. A Christian who's not loving the world and the things thereof, their devotion is gravitated to God, not the things of this world and its ideologies and its philosophies. Whether they are in the church, so-called the church, or in all the systems of the institutions of man. And so devotion is not to the truth. That doesn't mean they don't know the truth. They're not devoted to it. They do not receive that love, that devotion to truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God sends them strong delusion. Literally, two words that are used here, a working of error. So the working of error, I think, is demonstrated by the devotion that they will have towards, in worship, towards the Antichrist and what he's going to propagate. That they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, obviously, this is looking forward to a time in which the Antichrist, working in inspiration and operation of Satan, will propagate total unrighteousness and deception. Man, I tell you, we are getting closer and closer to that. People are accepting so much things, propagations of lies. It doesn't really take much to fool human beings. But it amazes me to the level and the veneration that people have to the errors. That's what's going to intensify. To the extent that they will hate lovers of truth. That's already happening. That will just intensify. So we see one of the factors is a luring effect of deception. A second factor in regards to apostasy, whether you're referring to the general side or the specific side in the apostasy worldwide, is heretical teaching and unbelief. Heretical teaching and unbelief. Now, we've already talked about a working of error here and strong delusion. People are not going to believe truth. And we certainly see that today. In fact, people don't even understand what is truth. That same question posed by Pilate, what is truth, is still with us today. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I said I would get back to that text. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he mentions that the Spirit expressly says, so the Spirit of God is articulating through the human author here, that in the latter times, so the latter times is a term that's used of the first coming to the second advent of Christ. So within this scope of time, some will depart from the faith that is once and for all given to the church. The solid doctrinal truths that are unalterable. People are going to go away. Now remember, to have an apostasy, you have to have an original. You have to have the authentic, the genuine. And so they fall away from that rank. They have been in that rank, but they fall away from that rank. Now you have unbelievers that have never been a part of that. We're not referring to them as the apostasy. The apostasy, those who have entered in the realm of Orthodox Christianity and have fallen away. These are the people that are entrapped in the apostasy. Whether in the general sense now or ultimately the apostasy. And so heretical teaching and unbelief. He goes on to say that they will give heed to deceiving spirits. This refers to their nature now. They are by their own nature self-deceptive and deceiving as well. And people will give heed to doctrines of demons. I think we already have doctrines of demons today. We've had it for a long time. Any false religion is propagated by demons. In the Old Testament, it tells us that they worship idol calves. Those idol calves are explained as behind those characters are demons. In the New Testament, Paul writing in, 1 Corinthians 10, He says, I don't want you to participate in the communion of demons and through the idols and the false teachings that are there, that demons use religion and they demand worship. Satan is ultimately going to demand that worship, and he wants to be worshipped along with the Antichrist, who will be operating in the apostasy. Here people are going to be giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. So this is a very critical thing, heretical teachings and belief that is instrumental in apostasy. So it's, you have to know what truth is. You have to, you cannot, one of the things about deceiving is that it becomes, it's a stealthy. And it begins to slide a little bit more. And people are willing to do that. You know, just on the general side of things, people are willing to do that for their own security. And that's been working for quite a while in this country. Ultimately, in those countries that are have come in over to socialism or Marxism, you know, that there was a process that began. And we have those kind of people that are warning this country today, because there are people that are sliding in these propaganda terminology, and we are being robbed of those freedoms for the sake of having some type of security. Okay, we don't like what's going on here, but if this can happen and we can have a little bit of security, we're willing to give up. But we do the same thing. That's deception. That's not clear, but if you're astute and you look beyond the veneer, you're going to see the depth of the reality of those lies. And you have to be constantly vigilant to understand not only the terms that they use, but what's behind those things, and ultimately where that leads. And so there is operation of deceiving spirits. In Daniel chapter 10, it refers to an interesting thing where you would not know this if the scripture did not unmask the veil. So here is Daniel. He's been praying. He's been praying for 3 weeks, fasting and praying. And Gabriel had been sent initially on the first day that Daniel had been praying. But he had been hindered by a prince. He's called a prince. He's a demon. He operates in the realm of spiritual realm, and he's hindering a holy one from coming to give the answer that God gave to Gabriel to give to Daniel. It takes him 3 weeks before he can get through, to break through. And here comes a chief princess. He's not the only chief princess. He's only one of others, because he uses the plural. And he identifies this chief princess by the name of Michael. And Michael comes as a warring angel, and he comes to rescue or to deliver Gabriel in order to free him up to come and speak to Daniel. And then it tells us that when Gabriel is going to go, he's also going to do war with the prince of Greece. And so it gives us an idea that there are entities that are operating within kingdoms or nations. It goes on to tell us in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 that even Satan himself had been working in Babylon and in Tyre. He was very instrumental within those kings and in those nations. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he gives you a number of organizational operations that work within the realm of men and also within a spiritual realm. And he calls them by various sorts by saying, this is in chapter 6, verse 12 of Ephesians, he says that they are principalities. The words that he uses there are arches, which is the word that means rulers or government. So there are spiritual beings that operate in government fashions that operate in the affairs of men. And then he mentions powers, exousia. Now, the root of that word means they have the right to operate within the will.
And basically, they have the right to operate within the will of fallen men. Second, and thirdly, he says, against the rulers, this is a compound term, cosmos kratoros, which means world rulers. So there are actually ruling entities. Now, I already mentioned Babylon. Babylon was a ruling entity. Assyria was a ruling entity. Egypt was a ruling entity. Well, obviously, when the Antichrist comes, he will rule the world. He will rule within the world. Now, there's going to be some nations that are going to balk at that. I understand. But technically speaking, he's going to be ruling in a world ruling fashion. And so this is a demon incarnated, in other words, in human flesh. And there are demons that have been and are working now in the courses of governments of the world and in national entities. They can be in local government, they can be in state government, they can be in national government or world government. But these are organized beings operating within the realm of fallen people against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the Bible is telling us this has historically been going on, and it's going to continue to an untold proportion. In Revelation chapter 12, it will tell us again about Michael and his angels who's warring against Satan and his angels. And now, even though they have some jurisdiction up in the heavenly realms, they will be cast out of that area and be restricted to the earth, and literally you will have hell on earth, completely filled with demons that have been released even out of the bottomless pit. The Bible will talk about in chapter 9 these entities coming out of a bottomless pit, and they will have a king who has the key to that bottomless pit, releasing them. And they will even torment men for 5 months, those who do not have the mark of God on their foreheads. They want to die. The Bible says they want to die, but God won't let them die. They'll be tormented for those 5 months. And then it describes a 200 million army. Some think that those are, because if you read the descriptions there, they're not natural. They seem to have spiritual components to it that are operating with human beings in this army. And many will die. In fact, it says 1/3 of the world will die simply by that judgment that's going on the earth. By that time, over 50% of the world have died. You know that because when we get to the fourth seal judgment, 1/4 of the world's died. When you get to this judgment, another 1/3 has died. So you have over 50% of the world's population that have died. And all because people are giving in to heretical teachings. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we have to understand something about deceiving spirits. Demonic spirits, either directly or through false teachers, which you have today, false prophets, be careful of the term. Now, some people may be a little alarmed at this, but be careful of the term watchman. You have people that declare themselves to be watchmen. And they may be of God, they may not be of God. Technically speaking, that term comes from Ezekiel. And, you know, Paul used a similar phraseology when he was speaking to the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, when he said, I have not refrained to give the whole counsel of God. Now that phraseology is a classic watchman phrase. Paul's using it for himself. I have been diligent to do what God has said and warn every man that God has allowed me to have the opportunity to share with as a watchman. I have not reneged on giving the whole counsel of God. So on one side, you have that. But typically speaking, you do not have true Christians that are using that phrase. You have to be careful when people use the term watchman. I remember when I was pastoring on the west end of the state, And there were particular individuals that called themselves the prophet over the region. Prophets of the region. And they would geographically tell you the region that they have. And they would mention how many of these kind of regional prophets are in the United States of America. And we had one that was over in this area. And so you have to be careful when people use those kind of languages. Those people are not authentic. And there are certain terms that they're going to cloak themselves in that make it sound like they have some kind of authority. But don't be fooled. And so there will be those, and they may have some kind of biblical jargon, but underneath that, you will find, if you're going to probe healthy enough, you're going to find that they're leading in the wrong direction. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Bible tells us, in as it's giving the litmus test for knowing a true prophet or a false prophet. It said if someone comes to you and they do a miracle, and then they lead you contrary to the commands of the Lord, he is not a true prophet. It doesn't make any difference if the thing came to pass. Remember, through the operation of the fallen one, Satan, and the lying wonders, signs that are going to be taking place by Antichrist in view of the false prophet, in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, it tells you specifically they will be deceived by the signs. So just because there's a sign doesn't validate that. But in their minds, he's validated. And they're going to be led into the heresies and the deception that will lead to the damnation of their soul. They will seal their souls. They will take the mark of the beast either on their right hand or on their forehead, and they will do commerce, which would be the last freedom in a very confined way. And we're leading that way now. There are all sorts of world groups that are working together today on globalist activities to restrict you, to put a common market together, put common ideas together, including religiosity. In fact, one of the leading, if not the leading, realm of religious groups who come out of Christianity is a very strong component in the globalist market right now. This is the world's largest, and some people would say, Christian group in the whole world. But if you probe into a lot of their theology, you'll find that even though they have a lot of biblical truth there, there is a lot of stuff that is not true. In fact, it is heresy. Damning. So deceiving spirits, it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that they're going to lead people away from truth, from faith, from the faith, and they will lead others like sheep to a slaughter. The most defining word for describing the entire operation of Satan and his demons is deception. Going back to John chapter 8, verse 4, as Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes here, and I'll just read that because, and we're familiar with it, but I just want to kind of read it because there's some things in there that I think that are important for us to pick apart a little bit. So in John chapter 8, verse 44, he's telling these religious people of Judaism that they're not listening to Jesus. Now that's an important thing because my sheep hear my voice. When he sent them out by twos in Matthew chapter 10, he says, if they hear you, they hear me. And they don't just hear me, but they hear the one who sent me. See the chain? Because Jesus was commissioned by the Father. Jesus now is commissioning his disciples. You go on behalf of my name. And really, you're ultimately representing the one that sent me. That's why eventually we are called ambassadors of Christ. as if God were entreating through us to men to be saved. God actually literally speaks through His ambassadors. There's this chain of command that's going on. Well, Jesus will talk about that He is the sheep of the shepherds. He is the shepherd of the sheep. And they will not follow a hireling. In other words, they will not. They listen and they say, well, I'm not. Whoa, that's not mine. That's not my shepherd. So there are only literally two voices in the world. You have to know which voice. It's either the voice of God or not. So He said, they were saying, we have one Father, these Jewish representatives. We have one Father in verse 41. So Jesus goes and says, if God were your Father, you would love me. So that's another characteristic. If they don't love Jesus Christ and don't love His truth, because He says, I proceeded forth and came from God. Now ultimately, you're birthed by God. The Bible says we are the first fruits of them. And with the idea of first fruits is found in James chapter 1, verse 18. The word for first fruits is a maternal name. It's a name for giving birth. So God birthed us. John chapter 1, verse 13, that it wasn't through the will of man or through the blood of man, no human agency, but by the will of God you were born again. And so God birthed us, if you will. And so we're heavenly creatures with a body now on earth to do the will of God as His ambassadors, promoting the kingdom. And so here He's telling about these false ones who had religiosity in Judaism, and they are saying that God is our Father. Verse 43 says, why do you not understand my speech? This is very important, because you are not able to listen. Present tense. You can never listen to my speech. In other words, I'm speaking, but you don't hear it. It's not being inside you, rooted inside you, to where you now can see truth because you're blinded, and you can hear truth because you're dull to it. You cannot perceive what is right now. This is kind of what Isaiah says, and Jesus will quote Isaiah in Matthew chapter 13 in regards to the spreading of the kingdom. You have eyes to see, but you don't see. You have ears to hear, but you don't hear. If you have a heart to perceive, then you would turn and you repent. That I would forgive you. But you don't have that perceptibility. Your heart has been grafted to the things of the world and by deception. We'll talk more about that, because deception leads to other places, inevitably. So then He goes on to say, in verse 43, why can't you understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. So He's saying, you are the offspring of Satan. Literally. In fact, that language is actually used in 1 John chapter 3. He shows you the children of God and the children of the devil. He gives you two character witnesses. One is Cain. He's the offspring of Satan, He says. Abel is the offspring of God. And Cain hates God, so he killed Abel. And this is one of the distinctions that John is bringing about, that those that love God love His people. They love His people. Now, we are told to hate lies, untruth. We are to hate the world and the things of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father. They're all passing away. And so here He says, you're of your father. So what is your father like? Because that tells us who you're like. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. So offspring have the heart of their father. True believers have the heartbeat and the desire of their father. Notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If you desire to come after me, you will do these things. You will deny yourself. You will take up your cross, and then you'll follow me. But the desire, and He uses the present tense verb there too. Here's a present tense verb. You constantly desire to do someone's desire. You think it's your desire? It's Father's desire. And your father is the devil. Truly for the Christian, their desire ultimately is the desire of God. Now we wrestle with certain things and we have to identify, is that God's desire or not? God would never go contradictory to His Word. You have to know the Word of God. So you can fool yourself, or you can say to yourself, well, you know, I know God says that, but I think I know better. And so you kind of squash that. But you know God's telling you differently. You know that. Because the Spirit of the living God's inside you. And the Spirit of God gives testimony to truth and to the mind of God and to the mind of Christ. And He won't let you get away with that if you're a Christian. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now that may have two indications here. He was a spiritual murderer because he led man into sin. And they died spiritually. But ultimately, he was the conspirator for Cain. How do we know that? Because in 1 John 3, it tells us that he was instrumental in leading Cain. We don't see that in Genesis chapter 4, but the information is given to us in 1 John chapter 3. Satan was involved in the lying that was taking place. Remember what God the Father was doing as he's speaking to Cain. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because it was not according to the protocol that God gave. Abel's was. Notice, he says to Cain, if you do what is right. In other words, he knew what was right. God gave that protocol. He knew what he was supposed to do. If you go back, you turn from this, and you go back and do what you're supposed to do, that I've already instructed you to do, it will go well with you. But if you don't, sin lies at the door. Now, what does sin want to do? He says, it wants to master you. And it did. And it mastered him and he became a murderer. And Satan was involved in the first physical murder using Cain. He was a spiritual murderer from the beginning and a physical murderer from the beginning in view of what he had done in the fall and what he did in regards to Cain. And so this guy is looking out to destroy you. He was a murderer from the beginning and he does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. He doesn't have any ounce of truth. Now, does he know the Word of God? Very well. He used it to try to tempt Jesus, to allure him, to be disobedient to the Father. And Jesus always resigned his will, despite what he was feeling, to the will of the Father in view of the Scriptures. Now remember, when they fell at the beginning, how did they fall? They were given the Word of God, right? God said, don't. Do this. Do this. And so when Satan comes on the scene, God has told us to do this, Eve says. Well, where did she get that instruction? Well, she probably got it in view of her husband, who was there and got that instruction, and it was passed on to her. God has said to do, this is what we're supposed to do, this is not what we're supposed to do. Oh, has God really said that? You see, this has been going on for a long time, ever since the fall of man. And he's going on, and he's going on, and he's going on today. It's going to get deeper and deeper. And he's using human agents, not just religious people. He's using all sorts of people. Peers, work associates, civil, state, national, world entities. He's using all sorts of people. No truth is in him, and when he speaks from his own resource. In other words, his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of it. So we have to realize that deceiving spirits, he tells us that the ultimate goal is to destroy the human being. They are not in your camp. And so it speaks, he's a liar, he doesn't stand in the truth, he's a murderer, and the Bible says you're his offspring. If that's what you're adhering to, and you're not believing the truth. Now in 1 John chapter 4, we go there and I'll probably maybe end with this one. We'll see. But in 1 John chapter 4, he tells us again, that we have a responsibility. Christian. And only Christians can do this. Unbelievers can't do this. And he tells you why. There's only one type of creature that can do what he's going to say here. Do not believe every spirit. There's only one kind of creature that can do that. In the human realm. And so he tells them, he's talking about believers. In just the previous verse to verse 1, chapter 4, is verse 24. In verse 24 he says, chapter 3, he who keeps his commandments abides or remains in him, and he in him. And by this, we know that we remain or abide, that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So he continues that thought, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The idea of gone out means they have a mission. They have purposely been sent out, and they are in the whole world. They were there then, and they are here now, as he's going to talk about. So, we are to prove the spirits. You have to test them. Now, just like any metals, to find out if it has a true value, has to be tested through fire, metals. And the purer the object is, the brighter it's going to glow eventually in the true essence of that metal. You have to burn off all those alloys that will diminish the brilliance of the quality and the value of that metal. So here he's saying that we have to have a fiery means of proving something. The proof is going to be through the Spirit of God and by the means of the Word of God. So no Christian is going to have to be lazy. You have to know the Word of God and to master the Word of God and use the Word of God. You don't have to have any credentials of any school to qualify. All you have to be is a student of God, a biblical student of God. Someone said to me the other day, you're a master in the Scriptures. And I said, no, I'm not. No way. I am a student of the Bible. Because there's a lot I don't know about the Bible. Every believer is, if they're a true believer, should be a student of the Bible. A student of the Word of God. And our task is to master it. It takes more than a lifetime. So here he says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Prove them. Whether they are of God or not. So you're going to have to probe. You're going to have a good discerning ear. And this is one of the problems with the church that lulls. A church that lulls or Christians that lull are not going to be discerning. Christians can be duped. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14 prove that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And so he begins to tell you that Christians can be deceived. Matthew chapter 4. 24, four times in the time of the beginning of the tribulational era, and as it goes on, he warns them, don't be deceived, because many false prophets go out, even with the attempt to try to turn away the elect. I mean, they're going to go real hard. You're going to have to know the truth. I was listening to a Q&A. In this Q&A, Albert Moyer responded to the question about what's called the meshy middle. How is this, what's going on in our world and what seems to be where we're headed, how do you think that's going to affect the meshy middle? He says that there's not going to be a meshy middle anymore. You're going to be totally aligned the wrong way, or you're going to be totally aligned in the right way. There's not going to be any more. It's moving farther away, farther away. There's not going to be a meshy middle. And he's right. There is no straddling of the fence. In fact, we're reading John's first epistle, and John gives a lot of proof to negate a person who professes to be a Christian. Because he's dealing with heresy. He's dealing with false teachers. He's dealing with deception. Remember, this is towards the end of the New Testament. As I told you, as you get closer to the end of the New Testament, Testament, there are specific writers dealing with this issue. Jude deals with this issue. John deals with this issue. Peter, in his second letter, is dealing with this issue. So the last writings are all devoted to the Pharisees that are there. He goes on to say, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Well, that, you know, is Jesus fully God? Was he conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary? Is a proof test. Now notice what he says here. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the... Now you may have an italicized here, the spirit of the Antichrist. Technically speaking, the translators, because it's showing you here, that the word spirit is not there. Technically, in the Greek, it's saying, and this is of Antichrist. So the very fact of the nature of Antichrist, who he says, which you have heard, he was coming, but now he's here, is, present tense, is now already in the world. When John is writing, the Antichrist spirit is in the world. But there are many Antichrists. But there is the Antichrist spirit. So he's here. And he's working. One day he's going to indwell a human being. So he's already here. He's propagating this false teaching about the true nature of Christ in regards to his humanity. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Referring to these antichrists that teach wrong about the nature of Christ. The hypostatic union of Christ. That he's fully God. And fully man. And they do not jeopardize either of those natures. This is what the church had to deal with in the 4th and 5th century. They had to deal with the very nature of Christ because these heresies were very much alive. And by the way, some of those heresies are still with us today. The Arian doctrine is very much involved. And one of the largest groups that will identify itself to be Christian. At any rate, he goes on to say, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, these antichrists. Why? Because he that is in you is greater than... Now watch this. He that is in the world. Now who's in the world? That's usually what Christians say. But notice the context. Verse 3. Who is now already in the world? Who's that? The Antichrist. He's not referring specifically to Satan. He's talking specifically the Antichrist spirit. Who's already at work and is at work now. So this is a ruling entity. And he's working and propagating false teaching through false ones. He uses evil spirits and he uses false teachers of men, pastors, and prophets. And so he goes on to say, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. You see that? Because their offspring is the father, their father is the devil. And so they listen to him. We are of God. He who knows God, not just in a cognitive way, but internally, relationally, hears God. Literally hears God. He who is not of God does not hear us. See, Jesus already mentioned that in Matthew chapter 10. If they hear you, they don't just hear you, they hear me. And they hear the one that sent me. You see that chain of command? Here, John is now bringing up. Where did he get this? He got it from Jesus himself. And now through the Holy Spirit, who's just like Jesus in the sense that he propagates the teachings of Christ. So he's saying, those who do not hear God will not hear you. Don't you get frustrated when people don't hear you? when you're trying to get the truth. You have to understand there's a spiritual equation going on here. Their eyes have to be loosed. Their ears have to be undeafed. Their heart has to be uncalloused to respond for this seed to come in here for the act of God. Now, that isn't, we don't know who's going to be saved. God does. We are responsible to proclaim it, to give it. God is responsible for what happens after. So we must, in fact, someone said at the conference in regards to election, well, there's a lot about election I don't know, but let me just say this. The more I share the gospel, the more they get elect. And that's the point. We are always a part of the means that God uses for people to get saved. That is His plan. And anybody that tells you contrary to that is not telling you the truth. So He goes on to say, he who is not of God does not hear us by this. Remember how we started? Test their spirits. By this, you know the spirit of truth, spirit of error. Heavenly Father, there's a lot more we have to look at to understand the factors that are involved. We've only looked at a couple of these. We have to understand that deception is at the forefront. And with that deception, there's going to be heretical teaching and belief. And there are spiritual agents that are involved in that using human beings. So, Father, we have to realize that when someone speaks, such as me, they have to test the spirit that is speaking. Whether it's something they hear on the radio, or what they're looking at on their phones, or a human articulating information, because there are sounds, there are voices, there are people propagating information. We have to understand that there are only two voices. Is that of God or not? Remember, deceiving means deceiving. They are stealthy. They will artificialize things. It appears to be not. Must probe. Don't just listen to the very surface of things, but depth. Know the depth. The Bible tells us that we are the people, the only people, that can discern correctly these spirits that go out in the world. Help us, Lord, to not succumb to things. And we have to remember that they're not just religious people. These are people that operate outside the religious arena, but they are sold to the ideologies and the philosophies that they are propagating. And that is religion in itself. It is their belief system. Father, help us to be wise and discerning so that we do not, even in the general sense, fall away. Many will fall away, the Spirit says in the latter times. Giving heed, deceiving spirits, doctrines. Father, if there's something listening today, and they're awakened in their mind, in their heart, to realize that there is the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth. God the Father is the truth. There is no darkness in Him. The Bible says that there aren't many truths. There is one. Truth is reality as God sees it. So we have to know what reality is, because the false ones propagate a false reality. Father, help us to not only hear Your voice and to follow You, but to be a part of helping others as Your agents, as ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of Christ in this world, to dispense the truth at whatever cost. And those that will hear, You have enlightened and opened up their hearts and minds to the truth, follow. Help us to help each other to stay on the straight, narrow path of Christ, and not to be allured, to provoke one another, to love and good deeds, even as that day approaches, to gather together. We're going to need each other.